with their father. It's absolutely amazing. Hidden for all that time to a lot of men. And Lord willing, we wake up. Somebody tells us the truth, and because it'll speak to our heart. Second stage, the cowboy. First Samuel 17:28. Israelites all out for battle. Goliath's out in the field. And verse 28, David's sent out by his dad to take some stuff down to his brothers. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You only come down to watch the battle." And you know, that's kind of how older brothers treat younger brothers. Right? What are you doing down here? You're not supposed to be down here. You're just a boy. And, you know, David just wants to see what's going on. But he's obeying his father, and he's down there. And of course, none of these guys are willing to go out and face Goliath. But David's down there. And then it goes on, verse, he says, "I can fight that Philistine." He tells Saul, and Saul says, "Well, Jimmy, you're just a boy." And in verse 36, David says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Look, I can handle a lion and a bear trying to kill the sheep." You know, maybe he's, what, 15, 16 at the most. This is not your average boy, but this is what we call the cowboy. What does a cowboy look for? Adventure. Cowboy looks for adventure. Risk. Cowboys don't just ride their bikes, they ride their bikes over cliffs. They ride their bikes through the woods and jump over logs. They ride their dirt bikes through the mud. They just try to do something that'll test them. And the other thing that, you know, all boys do that by nature. One thing a boy needs to learn from men at this stage is how to work. How to work hard so that he'll be able to handle the hardness of life and he won't feel like it's a threat against him. He'll realize life is hard and it requires hard work and discipline. Men have to give him that. They can't overdo it, but they have to do it. A boy wants to be a force to be reckoned with deep in his heart. He gets his license, and it's a hard day when your son and your daughter get their license because you think, well, what are they going to do to my car? Because I remember what we did to my dad's car. My dad had, when I got my license, he had a 64 Chevelle, 3 on the tree, but it had a nice little 283 in it. And my brother and I would take it out, and we'd get down the road, and we'd stop the car and put the hood up and flip the air cleaner. Whoa, and it sounded like, it was just... And man, that little 283, I'm sure we turned it to 7 grand. It was an awesome little engine. And we'd take it up the highway and just see what it would do. That's what boys do. That's what some girls do too. Boys got to learn that he has what it takes. I can remember coming home from the drive-in in New Glasgow. And a friend of mine and I, and there's two girls with us. And if you ever been left the drive-in, like there's like 3 miles of traffic. And, you know, I've got this 283 with a 3-speed, and I just shove it into first and pull out. And everybody's going one way, and so I just pulled out and passed everybody. I was going around corners and really stupid. The girls were freaking out. Take us home. We're never going to get in the car with you again. My buddy's going, yeah. It's just, you know, that's what cowboys do. We just can't help it. But cowboys need to learn some self-control. I need to learn that that's really stupid and you shouldn't do that. There's a problem with the cowboy stage, though. And it's this. Some men never leave the cowboy stage. Some men are cowboys when they're in their 40s. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do cowboy things as you get older, men, because you should. You should get that motorbike or that hot rod or whatever and have a little bit of fun. But if that's all that defines your life is having fun, and if your life is built around your own pleasure and your own adventure, after a while, it's going to frustrate people who look to you for leadership. Your wife and your children are going to be frustrated. Your wife needs you to lead, and your children need you to drop their hobby and help them with theirs. It's really important. Women fall in love with the cowboy, but they need him to move on and become the warrior. 1 Samuel 17:50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. That Philistine was probably 4 feet taller than David. Probably outweighed him 3-1, 4-1. He was huge. And it says David took him down without a sword. But what did David do when he got on top of him? And he put his foot on his chest and he picked out his sword He did the appropriate thing. He chopped off his head. Because that's what warriors do. They finish the job. I can remember our family Bible. When I was a boy, I was probably 7, 8, something like that. And there was a picture of that. Of David. With his foot on Goliath's chest. And he had one hand, he had the sword. And the other hand, he had the head. And I thought, wow. Because that's what boys like to do. Chop off it. But what the warrior is all about is a man, and maybe this happened somewhere, older teenager, young adult, he learns that he needs to fight for a cause. He doesn't just go out and destroy things. And that's what a lot of young men do if they're not taught. You ever wonder why it is that young men love to play video games or join gangs? Because they were made to fight something. And the problem is when culture says, yeah, just go out and destroy things and go out and destroy other people, that's the wrong message. It's because nobody's come along and guided them and says, no, it's not it. You're supposed to fight against evil. You're supposed to fight for good. That's what the fight's all about. That's what God designed the fight for. Men are not supposed to be passive. But if we didn't learn in warrior stage, or nobody gave us any guidance, so we got off on the wrong foot somehow, we don't really quite know how to act against evil. And maybe we just get passive, we don't do anything. So men, you know what I do? You know what we do? We fight with other people. We fight with our boss. We fight with our wife. We're not supposed to do that. God didn't create us to fight people. He created us to fight a cause. And I'll tell you something. The greatest cause a man can fight for is the cause of Jesus Christ. Because there's broken lives out there. There's people with wounded hearts. And God needs people to go out and not be passive, but to enter into their lives and make a difference. That's got to happen. And I'll tell you, we are on the minority side when it comes to our society. And our society is not getting better in this area. It is getting worse every year. And God needs men to stand up and say, we're going to make a difference here. It's going to stop here. I'm going to enter in. You see a boy without a father, you come alongside that boy. And you show him what it means to be a Christian man. You ever wonder, all those battle games you made up? See, when we were kids, there was no video games. We played Cowboys and Indians and war and stuff like that. And we just fought. It doesn't matter what the game is. It reveals something in the heart, doesn't it? Why do boys do that? Because God created you to fight for a cause. Now, part of fighting for the cause involves the next stage, which Eldridge calls the lover. 1 Samuel 25. Now, David, he wasn't always the best example, but he saw this woman named Abigail. And 1 Samuel 25:3, it says that this guy was named Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent, beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. Well, it came to pass that, you know, when Abigail told Nabal that David was coming, Nabal's heart turned to stone. And after a few days, he just died because he was so afraid of David. And I guess it was the retribution of God for being such a surly, mean man. And then you get down to verse 40. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. Man, wouldn't you love that to be the way you could court? Just go tell her that I want her to be my wife. Wouldn't that be great? It would take all the pressure off. Because see, part of a man, he's a warrior and he's fighting for a cause, but who's he fighting for? Well, he's fighting for the beauty. We were down at Clint's there the other night celebrating his birthday, and I saw an early rendition of that. It was Jack holding Maddie by the hand and walking with her. And Maddie had this kind of wide eye, like, what are we doing, Jack? Why are you holding my hand? But Jack, he knew where he was going. This is my house, and I'm holding your hand. So boys do. Boys are built to pursue the beauty. Why do we show off? If we show off, so she'll be impressed. So she'll notice us. We're wired that way. Of course, a young man can be enamored by beauty, and that's all he sees. And that's not good either, because what does the proverb say? Beauty is fleeting. But a woman with a godly heart, she's to be praised. The beauty can be enamored by the cowboy's risk or the warrior's strength, and she can make the fatal choice. Maybe that's not the best choice for her, because if all a man is adventure and fight, there's got to be something deeper. But I'll tell you, ladies, young ladies, when a young man comes along who knows he's the beloved son, and he's validated as having what it takes as the cowboy, and he has a warrior's courage for what is right, the beauty is going to find her prince. Because that's what she's looking for, guys. She's looking for Prince Charming, believe it or not. There's a song I heard years ago. I think it was pretty popular several years ago. I'll read you some lyrics. I want to walk and not run. Sung by a lady. I want to skip and not fall. I want to look at the horizon and not see a building standing tall. I want to be the only one for miles and miles, except for maybe you and your simple smile. Oh, it sounds good to me. Yes, it sounds so good to me. Cowboy, take me away. Fly this girl as high as you can into the wild blue. Set me free, oh, I pray, closer to heaven above and closer to you, closer to you. That's what the beauty wants. She wants the prince to come and take her away. You ever read the Song of Solomon? I often thought I'd like to preach through the Song of Solomon. But I don't know if... you guys ready for that? It's quite a love story. It's almost graphic. Actually, it is quite graphic. It's really about two things. One is about the bridegroom and the bride. And then I think it's also an analogy of Christ and his church. But second, there's Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. And that's because she said earlier in verse 4, chapter 1, take me away with you. Let us hurry. You know, there's nothing better than romance. But let me tell you something, guys. A lot of men find their woman and they go to her to find their strength. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Men are supposed to offer women their strength. And if we go to a woman to find our strength, we're going to frustrate her because she doesn't have everything that we need. Now, maybe culture has given us that lie that all you need is the right girl, the right woman, but that's not all you need. And that is why I think a lot of men frustrate a lot of women, because they try to get out of the woman things that she's not ready. Have you ever listened to love story, love songs? Love that lasts forever? Love that's eternal? Love that will never fail? The only kind of love that can offer that kind of love is God. No woman and no man can offer that kind of love. But that's because our heart needs it. And we think it's found in a man and a woman, but it's just points us really toward who it's found in. It's found in God. The next stage is the king, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now these stages they overlap. They don't begin at a precise age, but they do happen. I read this book 4 years ago, and I'm reading it again now. And I wish I had read it. I wish I had read it when I was 16. I wish somebody had come along and said, son, this is what life is all about. This is what you can expect. This is why you feel the way you do. This is why the world reacts to you that way. But guys, the truth is, most of us had to try to find out on our own. And that's why we've struggled. Because it's difficult to find out on our own. We just don't have all the facts. We don't see things objectively. But every man is designed to be a king somewhere, someday. It's the part of the masculine journey that the map is made for. You're made to be the beloved son who's validated as the cowboy, who finds a cause to fight for, and who wins and loves the beauty, and to be king. King of your castle. King of your home. A leader. That's what a king is. Maybe he's a coach. Maybe he's a leader at work, or he's a leader at the church. In some volunteer capacity. And somewhere, some way, every man's called to be a leader. How does this king supposed to live? Well, he's given power and influence at middle age. You know, maybe you're not wealthy, but you're wealthier than you were when you were 22, right? You get some influence where maybe people wouldn't listen to you before. Now they listen to you because you have a capacity to lead and you're called to do that. A true king leads his family wisely with strength and courage and patience. He's patient and yet he's disciplined. Not all men are like that, are they? A lot of men are undisciplined and impatient. But we're supposed to be patient and disciplined. The mature man is to wield power and influence with integrity. Oh, that's another touchy spot, integrity. Being the kind of man on the outside, or the kind of man on the inside that you portray to people on the outside. Being a man of character. Being a man whose yes is yes and whose no is no. Kings are reliable, good kings. But there's all kinds of bad kings around. Donald Trump, not a good king. Charlie Sheen, give me a break. I don't want to be like that guy. This midlife stage, and a lot of us are at this stage, you know, whatever midlife means to you. There's a lot of uncertainty in men. Men can become passive in middle-aged and just seek their own comfort. And they just want to be comfortable. Don't bother me. I just want to be comfortable. I want to be left alone. It's around this time that when we have teenagers, we can just tune them out. Because we don't understand them, they don't understand us. It's just easier not to bother. And we leave the young boy and girl just to kind of find their own way. Men refuse leadership roles. Men refuse to make tough decisions. And that's what leaders are called to do, is make tough decisions. They hit midlife crisis. You know what a midlife crisis is? Midlife crisis is when a man realizes he didn't get something earlier and he goes back to try to get it. And he gets that 450 horsepower car. And boys, he's going to be noticed. He's going to squeal the tires all over the place. Or he goes off in some wild adventure and he just starts to fill his life up with adventure. And, you know, where's Dad? Oh, he's off somewhere. Or he tries to find another beauty, thinking that that's where life is at. You're not going to find life there. The last stage is the sage. Sage. 1 Chronicles 28:9. You progress through David's life. I guess I forgot about 2 Samuel 9:7, about the king, King David. King David was very graceful. He said to Mephibosheth, "You can eat at my table forever," even though he could have treated him as an enemy. But 1 Chronicles 28, David's come to the end of his life. And he becomes a wise man. Verse 9, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Then it goes on to say, David gave his son Solomon the plans. And he gave him the plans for the temple. He gave him plans for how to treat his enemies. He gave him the plans for how to live his life. And that's what a sage is supposed to do. Proverbs 20:29. "The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old." I don't know why some of us got the gray hair before we got old, but anyway. Splendor. That's what it says here. The sage is the gray-haired father with a wealth of knowledge and experience. You know that expression, youth is wasted on the young? There's not a man in here who wouldn't say, "I wish I knew then what I know now." I tell you, guys, we can't dwell on that. But there's a brokenness there in every man. Every single one of us. "I wish I could have done that differently." It's because we finally, however we get it, like I said earlier, a few weeks ago, some people are wise before they leave their teenage years. I'm really impressed with young people like that, who are wise beyond their years. But eventually most of us get some wisdom. And we have something worth passing along to younger men. And that's what God calls the sage to do. You know, in our culture, a lot of it is, okay, you know, you're young, you're old, you go out to pasture. But you know what? In the Bible, you know who sat at the gate? It's the elders who sat at the gates and gave their wisdom. And you know who? One thing about sages, they don't go around throwing their wisdom and you know, pouring their wisdom out on people. They wait to be asked. And a lot of men are never asked. You know why? Because a lot of young men think they know everything. Right? I thought I knew everything. What did I need to ask him about? He didn't know anything I didn't know. Actually, I thought I knew everything. I don't have a dad around to ask anymore. When I was 25, my dad died. You guys who have dads who are older dads, you have a mentor that I wish I had. And there's a lot of us like that. There's a lot of men whose fathers left this earth or left home when they were younger. Somebody prayed about it earlier. You know what we need to do, men? We need to go to that older man and say, what about this? You know, sometimes we make decisions. We don't ask for advice. And we regret it. And that gives us some wisdom and experience. But maybe before you make a major decision, maybe before you make a major career move or a major financial decision, go talk to another man about it. Find somebody. Ask somebody. I dare say there's not an older man who wouldn't be delighted to say, well, son, I think maybe you should do this. This is what I see. Takes a little humility, young man. There's one more stage that doesn't happen in this world. It happens in the next world when we get to meet our Father, our eternal Father, when we get to throw off this sin, this body that easily afflicts us, when we get to be in a perfect environment, when we get to be with God, when there's no more pain or sorrow, no more regret. That's what we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. But man, you're not going to get there unless you let Almighty God touch your heart. You're not going to let there unless you let God touch your wounds. You know what that means sometimes? Sometimes that means, man, you've got to talk to another guy and say, look, this is what's really going on. When one of your friends comes up and says, oh, I haven't seen you around much, or you know, you don't seem to be quite the same. Is there something going on? Is there something going on? Is there something going on? And men go, no, I'm good. I'm good. And meanwhile, they're dying inside, or they're hiding sin, or they're running from God, or they're planning their exit. That's what we do, guys. And part of being a marksman is we want to be accountable to each other. Every man needs to have somebody to be accountable to. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. The only thing that ever made sense to me in life was this. That all the wounds that I suffered and the wounds I afflicted on other people, the only way they're reconciled is in the fact that Jesus was wounded for me. That's the only way it makes any sense. That's the only hope of redemption I have. That's the only way I get forgiveness. That's the only way I can make a difference to somebody else from now on. It's because Jesus was wounded for me. And if you're a guy here today and you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that is the one thing you must do if you want to find what you're looking for in life. Because you're not going to find it in an adventure, and you're not going to find it in another woman, and you're not going to find it in fighting or being comfortable. You're only going to find it at the feet of Jesus Christ, who wants to restore you to your eternal Father. It'd be a great way to spend Father's Day, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you get honored today, men. I hope your children rise up and call you blessed. I hope your wife and your family give you a good day. And you know why? Because like somebody prayed earlier, it's not easy being a dad. Adam passed on his wounds, and men, we've been passing them on to one another ever since. But thank God, God's able to heal every wound and make every man the kind of man he ought to be if he wants to give his heart to God. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for fathers. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the gift of being a dad. Lord, we never knew how much love there was in our heart for our children. We never knew, Lord, how much love there could be. We thought life was all about having fun, and we found out, Lord, life's all about love, loving others and serving others and serving you. Lord, I just want to pray for each man in here. Lord, some are just young men, and they're looking at adulthood and wondering what kind of men they ought to be. And God, I pray that they would look to you and see what a real man is, what a man's supposed to be, a man of integrity and reliability. Lord, I pray for any man in here who's been wounded and hasn't found that healing. that God, I pray that they would open their heart to you and let you touch their wounds and heal them. And Lord, all we need to do, according to the gospel, is to believe in our hearts. Believe in our hearts that we are sinners. And Lord, we know that. There's not a man who doesn't know he's a sinner. Maybe he's afraid to admit it. And we need to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We need to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And we need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved and say, Jesus, come and save me from my sins. And come into my life and change me. Lord God, I pray that we would all think about these things today. I pray, Lord, that you give mothers wisdom. Lord, many moms here today and dad's not in the home. And God, I pray that you would just give them understanding. Lord, that you would be a father to those boys and girls. And Lord, that other people would see the need and rise up. Lord, I just thank you that what my own dad couldn't give me, you gave me over and over. You give it to me every day. I just thank you for your blessing, your love for us. Dismiss us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.